I want you to know that I'm about to share with you truths from God's Word that fit people young and old. They fit people brand new to the Christian life, or folks that have walked with the Savior for a long time. As you're reaching for your bulletin and the lights come back up, I want to tell you something about my approach this morning. Because the words you and I are about to look at are not, they're not platitudes. These are not words that are somehow feel good, there, take your pill, your aspirin, your Advil, and let's see that smile again. This is such deep and profound truth. I believe this to be the most compelling feature of Christianity. There, I said it. So significant is what God wants to share with us this morning, not only for you and for me, but for people we know that aren't here, for people we know that don't even know Jesus, but are under the crushing weight of hardship. And God's got something, a message that He wants to say to all of us, for starters, and everyone we can possibly share this with. I'm that convinced of it. Glorious Intruders is the title of my message today on purpose, because I don't know of a better label for the stuff that we struggle with than intruders. I didn't welcome it, neither did you. I didn't want it, I didn't sign up for it, but here it is. I read something recently, and I want to show it to you and ask you to tell me where you are in this saying. There are two very different views of difficulties that you and I have to look at and decide between. You with me? Two different views, and they're captured in two different sayings. Our world says, first of all, that what can't be cured, fill in the details, whatever that is, if it can't be cured, it must be endured. Sounds clever, almost cute. But our world says that. Can't be cured? Then suck it up, baby. You got to brave it out. You got to find a way to survive it. That's the word endured. If it can't be cured, it must be endured. Christianity takes that thought and raises the bar exceedingly above that. And it says, if it isn't cured, in other words, if it doesn't go away, it can be enjoyed. What? So I ask you, when you hear a statement like that, which better describes you? Do you aim at enduring incurable ailments or circumstances at your in your life? Do you just aim at, I'm going to gut it out? Why such a long face? Someone might ask you. Because nobody knows the troubles I've seen. I'm going to hang in there, baby. That's all I've got. Is that more your style? Or do you seek to smile at insufferable troubles and trials when they come? Today my message is about, as I said, glorious intruders. In her book by a similar title, Johnny Erickson Tada speaks profound words. You know when you're reading an author or hearing a message that comes from the soul. And I believe that's the place from which she wrote. She was a young teenager in Maryland's Chesapeake Bay when she dove into shallow water. And instantly, her entire life, future, world, hopes, dreams, visions snapped as her spinal cord snapped. And she has been since that day a cripple in a quadriplegic wheelchair, unable to move any of her extremities. She wrote a book called Glorious Intruders, and she tells in that book about trials and troubles and struggles and tears and whatever you want to label them that are part of everybody's lives. God's presence in that chaos is what, I love this, what she calls the glorious intruder. Descriptive, don't you think? I do. Here's an entry in my journal from this vexing time I've had with my voice. I've written about it along the way. And this came somewhere in the middle. I'd been in a season of silence. Not by choice, my pipes got messed up. It's been frustrating for me. But God isn't concerned. He has this going down for more reasons than just me. It's been for the benefit of Grace Point Community Church and our staff and my family, to name a few obvious ones. And then I continue. I feel like the book Glorious Intruders by Johnny Erickson Tada captures some of how this time has felt for me. My voice problems are an intrusion. I had plans to be in this pulpit and to be preaching God's Word and by now to be wrapping up 2 Corinthians. But God had other plans. Best way to implement them? To send, or to allow, or to permit, depending on your theology, an intrusion. From there, he's been showing me the glory part of his plan. I've seen others stepping up and being stretched. It's been unnatural for me, I'm not going to lie to you. It'd be like you if you swung a hammer for a living and suddenly the arm that you use to grip that hammer suddenly goes lame and it doesn't work. And for me, standing up and preaching and having my mouth open and actually words flow is as much a part of me as a framer depends on the arm use and a hammer. But unnatural for me, but perfectly in God's plan. So for me today, I stand before you, not with all the mystery solved, but with a resolve that this, in fact, is a glorious intruder. And I want to invite you this morning, I had you pray a few moments ago, about a pain, maybe your own pain or someone that you know. You were praying for that pain. I want to invite you to bring that pain, or that, as I'm calling it this morning, that intruder. I want you to bring that with you this morning as you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at God's Word together and get a grip on something that is vital for us to understand. Page 822, if you're turning there now, haven't already, find your way to 2 Corinthians 12. Paul is the human author of this letter, and he's an apostle that you will find out right now is on a roller coaster ride. When you think of roller coasters, you think of what? Ups and downs. Thrills and spills, right? And whether you're thinking right now of Disneyland or Magic Mountain or Silverwoods up in Idaho, whatever your roller coaster, you know that there are moments that are exhilarating and triumphant and hands go up in the air and wave wildly and it's just the ride of your life. And then moments later, if it's a good roller coaster, the bottom falls out and you go sailing what you think, you go sailing into the abyss, your destruction, and it's scream time, and it's jolting and a whole bunch of other things. That's what the apostle is going through. You may recall the series that we have been occupied with for quite some time now in 2 Corinthians. We gave it the title way back at the beginning, The Price and Privilege of Representing Christ. If you were to take the time right now and flip to chapter 5, you would find that the apostle not only describes himself, but you and I, Christ followers, as representing Christ. We leave here, at least we're supposed to, leave here on mission. We're to go out and represent Christ. The apostle, illustrating this point of the price and privilege of representing Christ, talks about his own story. And he takes a great deal of time in this letter to describe both the great price and the unequaled privilege of being a representative, or the word he uses in 2 Corinthians 5, an ambassador for Christ. As an apostle who represents Christ, he knew both sides of the coin. The price or cost, you could insert the word pain that comes with the calling to represent Christ, and the pinch me people, I can't believe the privilege that comes with being a spokeswoman for Christ. And in this letter, he has talked repeatedly about that theme. If you were to take the time, you would find out that in many ways, this letter is all about suffering. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, 6, 10, 11, 12. It goes on and on and on. Not because he's whining. Not because Paul's a wimp. But because Paul is being gutsy and honest. How many of us were told when we met Jesus Christ that, hey, that fixes it. That pretty well takes care of business. How many of us would have said yes to Jesus if somebody said, you know something? To follow Jesus means certain death. Start with you. You got to go. If Jesus is going to come in and live inside and make himself at home in you, you got to get over you. I got to get over me. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's called death. Jesus said in very plain words in Luke 9, verse 23, if anyone wants to come after me, he or she must die. That's what he said. Wow. The last time we were together, in fact, in this very study, we considered one of the most pain-filled pages from the Apostles' Journal, chapter 11. I got to tell you, if you look back right now with me, your Bible's open to this, you look back at chapter 11, you will conclude once again, as I did when we studied it and crossed that path before Easter. There, you can't read chapter 11 and go and not conclude, yuck, ugh, no thank you. I don't want that. I'm not interested. Definitely, chapter 11 is a deep dip on the roller coaster the apostles riding. Let me refresh your memory. Let's just slip into the middle. And by the way, all this is going on because the apostle, his authority, his credibility is being attacked. There were people living that said, you know what, we're not listening to you anymore. And they would dismiss what he had to say. So to defend his apostleship, to say, no, look, I am the real deal. He lived with this constant sense of, no, you never really were one of the 12. You came along your own words in 1 Corinthians 15. You were Johnny come lately. So how is it that we're supposed to put so much stock in what you have to say, Paul? Paul says, okay, I don't like this. In fact, well, let's read his words. He says, just slip into the middle of this. He's talking about false teachers in verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? And then he says, I'm out of my mind. I can't believe I'm about to do this. Well, so am I. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. Now, the word flogged for you and I is kind of one that just whisks by us. We don't We don't get what it means. It means having the stuffing beat out of you. Flogged means being mugged and beaten senseless. That's flogged. And he had it done repeatedly, more severely, exposed to death, he says, again and again. I had brushes with life and death. Some of us won't talk about more than one of those in a whole lifetime. It happened all the time. Verse 24, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. I was whipped just to the brink of life and death. 3 times beaten with rods, 1 stoned, 3 times shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea, constantly on the move. Not because I have ants in my pants. Why was I on the move? Because I had a huge target and somebody was trying to lock on me and take me out. That's why I was constantly on the move. I've been in, you want dangers? Here's my list. Dangers on the river, bandits, my own countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, city, country, at sea, dangers from false brothers. And I've worked my tail off. That's what he means. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. There was so much to do. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. On top of all that, I'm constantly concerned for all these baby Christians. Man. Most people reading that list just say, wow, what was wrong with you, Paul? How could that go with someone, we use the expression, in the center of God's will? Right? Sometimes we superficially look at that and go, Paul, what? Something was out of alignment here. Was the sin in your life? Surely you're being disciplined, Hebrews 12 says so, right? He's talking about the huge price that comes with representing Christ. And listen, if you haven't made the decision, you haven't stepped over the line of faith and trusted Jesus with your salvation, you just need to know this. This is not like free ice cream. Become a Christian and it all goes well with you. It will not happen that way. Don't set yourself up for disappointment and disillusionment. Right on the heels of this chapter 11, the apostle tells us, recounts for us one of the most exhilarating privileges that came his way. As a follower of Jesus, as a representative of Christ. He tells about it starting in verse 1 of chapter 12. So look on with me as I read. I must go on boasting if that's necessary. Here goes. Although there is nothing to be gained, I'm going to go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ. Let me stop myself and tell you something about what he's going to do here. He's using a Greek rhetorical device. It was very common in those days, if you're presenting an argument, you're trying to tell people something, you don't talk about yourself, but you describe an imaginary person. We sometimes use the expression a straw man. That's what the apostle's doing, but he's really describing himself when he describes this other person. Now you're ready for it. I know this person, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, he was caught up to paradise. And he heard when he was there, wherever this is, he heard things that a man is not even permitted to talk. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses, which he has been talking about in chapter 11. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or what I say. Paul is describing an experience that he never talked about. For 14 years, the apostle has been silent about this experience he's describing now. It's as though he's taking the envelope and opening it and revealing the contents inside. Silent about what? Well, the event to which Paul refers, he uses a few little hints, but we get very little more than that. He tells us it happened 14 years earlier, a decade and a half, roughly. So if we're dating 2 Corinthians to be around 56 AD, a little past the midway point of the first century, back off from that 14 years, and you have roughly 43. Probably a pretty accurate process. We can guess that he's referring to a time that happened to him 14 years earlier, about AD 43, which if you're thinking about it, that's 10 years after Jesus had sacrificed his life on a cross and been resurrected. So that's roughly the placement of this dream or vision that he's describing here. It's curious for a lot of reasons. One is, we're not sure when this happened exactly or where it happened. It's likely that it happened during what some have called the silent years. There was about a decade where the Apostle Paul's story is kind of silent. There's not a lot about him. If you were to take time and read the book of Acts, for example, you would find Paul's story begins in Acts chapter 9, and it is a feature throughout the rest of the book of Acts. But there was 10 years, we took the time to kind of, it's kind of complicated, but find that there's this 10 years of silence. It's likely during that time that this dream or vision took place. We use words today like out-of-body experience. Now, what else do we know from what he's told us? Well, verse 1 says he saw things that were amazing. Verse 4, he adds, it wasn't just something I saw, it was something I heard. I heard things that were too incredible to talk about. They were beyond belief. I'm trying to recapture it for you. But they were amazing things. He adds, I was taken up to a location. He gives us that. A location known, he explains it two ways, the third heaven and paradise. Do you see it both times? He uses both words to describe somehow this out-of-body or this place where he was taken in this time of vision and revelation. Well, we know this about the third heaven. Greeks in that day referred to the first heaven the way you and I would. When we look up and we see the skies, we see beautiful blue skies, or sort of today here in Oregon. Then we see a sun and we see the moon and things like that. That's part of the first heaven. And then if you were to peer through a telescope, you would find your way to planets beyond the first heaven. That realm or domain was known as the second heaven. But the third heaven, there's no telescope to take you there. It's the place where God dwells. Pretty much understood widely as the very presence of God. Paul is saying, 14 years ago, something happened to me and I have not talked about it until this very moment. But I was taken up into the third heaven, paradise, the very presence of God Himself. But I've told no one until now. Folks, you know what that feels like today? It'd be like this afternoon, you went to Starbucks and had a latte with the Lord and said nothing about it. You didn't reveal to anybody that that happened, and you didn't share any of the contents of your conversation. You've got a lot that you're packing away and holding on to and tucking away inside of you, don't you? If that really happened today. I mean, you even know what he ordered, right? You saw Jesus sipping a coffee drink, and you heard words from his mouth. It's like being with him for coffee and saying nothing about it. I came away this time studying this with a powerful truth. And this one is for you as well. I finally understood what gave Paul the ability to handle the stuff he just described in chapter 11. It's because of what he saw 14 years earlier. You see, the apostle understood this principle. How well we walk in trials, how well you survive chapter 11 stuff, depends. It's absolutely dependent on how well you know God. Wow. So Paul survived chapter whipping, beaten, all that stuff, because he knew something. He knew someone. He knew him exceedingly well. He walked a very difficult road, and he would say, what can't be cured can be enjoyed. How? He had a view of Jesus. He had a picture of Jesus that was clear and constantly empowering. That's the first truth that you and I get to hold on to. How are we going to handle when glorious when intruders come into our lives? How can we make them glorious? How can we survive the trial? It's because we've seen Jesus. We know Christ. Someone has said it this way. I like this. It's not what you're going through, but what you're going to that makes all the difference. Now I add, it's also who you're going to. It certainly proved to be the case for Paul. I'm stunned by that truth. Because I made the mistake of thinking, you know, Paul, he's made out of different stuff than me. You ever done that? Yeah, I'm just a normal guy. He's a stud. He's way out there. No, he saw God. He made all the difference in the world. So how clear is your view and vision of where you're going and who you're going to be with? You just endure, and it shows that you got to look a long face. Do you just endure intruders when they come? People, this I said earlier is not pious. It's not platitude stuff. This is solid truth. It worked for Paul here. And it is the story that Paul wrote about from Philippians. The whole book of Philippians. He's in prison, for Pete's sake. Not for crimes he committed. Wrongly incarcerated. And there's no book in the Bible filled with more statements about joy than Philippians. How's a guy do that? You're in jail. You're in physical affliction now, not once upon a time, now. You're out of a job right now. You've got this going on right now. Paul was in prison right then in Rome when he wrote the book of Philippians and said, folks, I got so much joy in me, I'm about to blow up. And he writes an entire letter, 4 chapters, filled with joy. By the way, it's not just Paul. You can't go there. It's James too. Remember James? He was the one who said, consider it All joy, pure joy, all joy. When you're golfing, when you're camping, when you're doing the thing you love to do. No, that's not how the sentence reads in chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy when you encounter, not if, when you encounter trials, thorns. Paul had a clear view of the third heaven that awaited him. I got to tell you, it was like a formula for him that made intruders glorious. And it works the same way today. So steadying was this vision for Paul that the most amazing thing happens next. You think about the stuff of chapter 11. How do you survive that? We've said it's because he had a clear view of Christ. And it seems unfair to read what's next, but evidently that could cause a person a real pride problem. And that was certainly the story for Paul. So God sends, it's hard to even say, he sends a struggle to keep Paul's feet on the floor. Paul tells about this glorious vision of God, a heaven, third heavens, and paradise, the presence of God. And then God says, okay, you're now acquainted with something that could leave you puffy and proud. Read on with me, verse 7, and you'll see why he says what he says next. To keep me from becoming conceited. Because of the surpassing greatness of this vision, this revelation from 14 years ago I've just now told you about, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here's another glorious intruder principle. Pain has a purpose, though it's not always apparent. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? I know I'm not the only one that's asked that question. Some of you, too, have read this section before and thought, maybe speculated, because the speculation's endless. What was it? There was sent to me a messenger of Satan to torment me, a thorn in my flesh, he says. What was the thorn? Anybody ever come up with an idea? I'm sorry? Okay, bad eyesight. You get a little hint of that in another letter when he says, hey, make sure you send my big print Bible because I'm having a hard time seeing. So some have concluded it must have been a vision problem he was having, an ability to see. Anybody else? Laryngitis. Maybe so. He was a preacher. What if he couldn't talk? You got a thorn in your flesh. Somebody else. I'm sorry? Haunted by his past. Oh, there you go. Well, but not Paul. He didn't have much of a past to be haunted by, did he? You're a Christian? Die, sucker! You know, I mean, come on. That's a past you'd rather not have to talk about. Who else was saying one? Himself? His hip. Not heard that one. Maybe so. Maybe it may have been malaria. There were mosquitoes then too. Right? Have you ever wondered why God doesn't tell us? No one knows for sure. You know what? I got to tell you, I'm glad we don't know. I'll tell you why. Because, Don, you said laryngitis. I got to believe this is God's way of saying, I want you. The reason I'm not telling you what the thorn was, because I want you to connect with this. Can you imagine if you said, yeah, there's a thorn in the flesh, it was malaria, this big old honking mosquito bit me, and then I was had a fever forever. You and I we'd yawn. Because we don't have bad mosquitoes in America, right? We don't have malaria, guys. Okay? But God didn't let us know what it is. And I think that's God's way of saying, understand and make this yours. Make it personal, Alberta. Boy, come here, honey. You preach the rest of this thing. Doesn't matter what the thorn is. It's what it's doing, what it does. You know, his thorn is really a lot. It's really a lot like your thorn, don't you think? It may not be. Somebody thought maybe depression even for him. Very possible. Let's understand a couple things about this. We've speculated long enough. What do we know about the thorn? Well, there's a few hints he gives us. One is, it's caused by Satan and allowed by God. Write that down. That is solid theology. It is caused by Satan and allowed by God. Secondly, we know it was stubborn and persistent. It was unrelenting, prompting Paul to ask him how many times? 3 times I ask him to take this from me. Usually when something appears in triplicate like that, it's really a way of saying, I begged and begged and begged. I pleaded with him, please take this from me. Please, God, give me a job. Please, God, cure me from this illness. Kind of reminds you of Jesus in the garden, doesn't it? Father, if there's a way, take this cup from me. Notice also it was something allowed to remain so that God's glory and power would be clearly seen, pointing us to a third glorious intruder principle. God permits pain for our gain. Let me just tell you straight up, this is way deeper than the glib little no pain, no gain. That's not the theology here at all. I get this truth from a two-verse dialogue. I want you to see this right now. It's really critical. You look at verses 9 and 10. Because I don't know if you caught this, there are little teensy quotation marks in verse 9. Some Bibles even include these words in red letters to let you see there's a dialogue. A dialogue is between two people. In this case, Paul and Jesus. Look at verse 9. He says, asking the Lord to take this thorn from him, verse 9, but he said to me, here's the first quotation. Now he's quoting Jesus. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. End quote. God spoke to Paul. That's why it's in quotations. And let me tell you something. When you hear God speak, you don't need to go, I need a pen and a paper. I got to get that down. It lodges inside of you. So much so that you're able to recall it just as Paul is doing here. And he's quoting God's very words. What did God say? Very brief. Only what's inside those quotations. The first thing he said is, my grace is sufficient for you to be content. That's the context here. My grace is sufficient for you to be content. That's a way of saying the one who saves us by his grace is saying to us in a trial, I will sustain you. I will hold you up by my grace. It's enough to sustain you. And he's saying it emphatically, my grace will do that kind of work if you'll let me. Notice secondly, also in the quote that Paul recounts of Jesus, he says, my power is most clearly visible when you are in a position of weakness. Isn't that amazing? God is saying here, you know something? When your voice was down, when you've got a trial going on in your life, I'm not tipped over by that. In fact, if you'll turn to me, let my grace work in you, people are now seeing me more clearly than they've ever seen me in your weakness. So I love the words Pastor John quoted from Isaiah 43. I will be with you. You talk about thorns. I will be with you in the fire and in the flood. I'll be with you through it all. And Paul replies, don't miss his reply. And it's an amazing perspective, the second half of verse 9 and then into verse 10. God didn't deliver Paul from his pain. He delivered grace and he delivered power to Paul in his pain. Does that translate to us or what? It's not a stretch to say God may not want you delivered from your thorn. But guarantee it, God wants to deliver to you His grace and His power in this storm. And notice with me again the way Paul replies, and see if you aren't just knocked over by two words that just don't fit. Verse 9, look at here. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, insults, and the whole list of hardships and persecutions that come my way. What two words just plain don't fit? I mean, who uses words like gladly and delight for describing difficulty? People stay with this. This is incredible to me. Do we use words like that? But he uses both of them. How many people say of their struggles, I'm glad for this? Even fewer say, you know, I'm taking delight and pleasure in this. Talk to a woman who has fought breast cancer. And she said to me this morning, after hearing these words from God, she says, you know, I have truly come to a place of saying, thank you, God, for that great blessing in my life. Oh. What's the secret? It's relying on God's grace to make intruders more of us. Let me be honest, as though I haven't been. You know, suffering, it's true. It can either make us or break us, can't it? I mean, you and I know that. I'm looking into the faces of every single person that's acquainted with this theme. And it can make us or it can break us. It's not a guaranteed outcome, is what I'm saying. Not at all. In a small way, even this season for me, I've had choices to make. And I still do. I thought to myself, you know, maybe, as Don said earlier, maybe that's what Paul had. Maybe that was his thorn. You know something? I got to tell you, that gave away real quick when I started thinking of a dear friend of mine, one of my closest, best friends ever, who has fought a debilitating illness. And has recently gone on disability and will likely will likely not work again. He's one of the finest pastors I've ever, ever known. And I think, come on. And I think of long lists. I think of people that have lost loved ones. I think of my brother fighting cancer. Tempting me to conclude, you know what? I think we're all faced with intruders. Really do. Big and little, but they're still I think Alberta said it well. And then who cares what the thorn is? We know the effect it has. What's the outcome God wants it to have? What makes Him glorious is how we trust God's grace and power to meet us in Him. I want to close with what I consider to be a profound appraisal. It's see if it doesn't resonate with you. Suffering is like fire. It has a profound potential for good, or can also be a destroyer. Suffering can pull families together, uniting them through hardship, or it can rip them apart in selfishness and bitterness. Suffering can file the rough edges off of your character, or it can further harden you. It all depends on us, on how we respond, by what we choose to do in the middle of our suffering. Do we use it, or do we let it use us? Do we go to God, or do we try to battle it out on our own? On October 30th, 2005, Kyle Lake, the beloved pastor of University Baptist Church in Waco, Texas, stepped into the baptism waters and, reaching for a microphone to adjust it, was electrocuted. This terrible tragedy took place in the presence of more than 800 worshipers. They watched in shocked horror and disbelief as their beloved pastor breathed his last. That experience has redefined countless people in that church, including one who was on their staff, a songwriter and a singer, David Crowder. He saw that intruder in different terms over time, and as you would expect, put it to song. He sang a song that we're going to hear now from a group in our church, a band of brothers, called Glorious, or Everything Glorious. And it truly does capture the theme this morning, that God wants to take intruders and make them glorious. I'd like you to bow your heads for a moment as we pray and listen to this great song. God, there's something about speaking on a subject like this that really humbles my heart, with the recognition that there's a ton of shifting sand around us. Every one of us in this room looks for stable ground when thorns come, when trials visit us. And yet there's a solid rock. You've described yourself as that rock. The steadfast of mind thou will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. I pray that every person here right now praying to you would pray with a different view to see the intruders that we have resisted and at times resented, to see them differently. Because your grace and your power are present and available to us in the midst of our suffering. Make what we go through in the troubles and intrusions of life, make them glorious. Make everything glorious. We pray in the name of the glorious one, Jesus.